Her unhappiness with the place where she was would not have been more obvious if she had written it down as a note. The look on her face, her body language, everything about her said, "I don't want to be here right now." She was on the other side of the counter. My family and I were standing at the counter waiting to order our fast food a number of years ago. And she was communicating in every imaginable way that there was no place in the world she would rather not be than at work today. I don't know if she ever looked at us directly as we walked up to the counter. She looked askance. She asked us what we would like to have today. She placed our order into the computer. With a very bored and monotone voice, she said, "Will there be anything else?" And then she placed our order. This morning, I would like to talk about work. I want to talk about the thing that we will do over the course of our lives more than almost anything else, any other block of activity in our entire lives. This morning, I want to talk about what we do with our work. I'm talking about what we do when we go to work and we are electricians and plumbers. I'm talking about what students do when they go to school and they study. I'm talking about what stay-at-home moms do when they stay at home and they work with their children, or stay-at-home dads. And I'm talking about what people do who work with money, and I'm talking about people who do who work with mops. This morning, I want to talk about work. The reason I want to do this is because our congregation is challenged to think about what it means to be the church beyond the walls. So some of you who were here 2 weeks ago, you'll remember we talked about, from the opening chapter of Ephesians, we talked about how the Apostle Paul speaks of the day when heaven and earth will be united, the will of God will be all and in all. And we spoke about how this implies that the place of the church is everywhere. We're called to be the servants and agents of Jesus everywhere. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the church as an abundant community, a community to whom Christ has given outrageous gifts for the good of the community and for the good of the area. And this morning, I want to talk about the church beyond the walls in the places where we work. I'm talking about the places where we spend an amazing amount of time every week. I'm talking about people who are retired, who in their retirement do different kinds of work. This morning, I want to talk about the church beyond the walls in the places of our work. I want to do that in light of one of the most sensitive passages of Scripture in the New Testament. In fact, I don't know if there is a more controversial passage in all of the New Testament than the one that we have in front of us. There are many people throughout the years that have been disappointed with the Apostle Paul that he didn't go further when he spoke about the reality of slaves and slave owners. Let me tell you an anecdote just to illustrate how sensitive this text of Scripture is. My New Testament teacher in seminary was a man by the name of James Earl Massey, who is African American. Dr. Massey is one of the finest communicators I've ever known in all of my life, and a tremendous teacher of the New Testament. The day came when we were set to study the letters of the Apostle Paul, and Dr. Massey paused and said, "When I was a small child, my grandmother used to ask me to read the pages of Scripture to her before she would go to bed. One day I got to the letter of Romans, and my grandmother made me stop. She said, 'I will not allow the letters of the Apostle Paul to be read in my home because he advocated slavery.'" You need to understand that she herself was raised in a slave home, and then you begin to understand. This is an extraordinarily sensitive text of Scripture. Now, my teacher went on to say, if we really take seriously what the Apostle Paul had to say in this text, it was only a matter of time until slavery came to an end, because what Paul will call for later in this passage is for slave owners to treat their slaves with respect, to recognize that with God there is no differentiation. All are equal. He said it was only a matter of time, if we took these words seriously, that we would have to bring the institution of slavery to an end. But the Apostle Paul is dealing with an extraordinary situation in his churches. The word of the freedom that is in Jesus had begun to spread in the Roman Empire into cities like Ephesus. And in cities like Ephesus, some of the slaves who were part of the enormous institution of slavery in the first century had heard this message and responded with good news. Let me tell you how extraordinary this is. It is estimated that in the portion of the Roman Empire that today we would call Italy, this was the heart of the Roman Empire, it is estimated that as many as 40% of the human beings in that part of the Roman Empire were slaves. These were people who sometimes couldn't pay their bills, and so they were sold into slavery, and some of them were people that had been taken captive in wars, and they were brought in as slavery, and there were people who, for a variety of reasons, had become slaves. As many as 40% in the section of the world that we would today call Italy. There were so many of them that the Roman Senate considered legislation to make them all dress differently. It was believed that if they could make all of the slaves dress differently, they would be less likely to run, and people would notice who they were. But then when they realized how many of them there actually were, they decided not to go through with that, because if the slaves realized how many there were, then they would revolt, and they would have a real problem on their hands. This was the world in which the Apostle Paul was living. It was everywhere, and incredibly, some of these human beings who were slaves had heard the good news of Jesus, and they had become believers. And they had become part of the church as equal members of the body of Christ. It's no wonder when you stop and think about it that they would hear the message of Jesus as good news. They would hear it as good news because Jesus himself was the one who said he had come to set the captives free. And in the gospel that Paul preached, there's coming a day when God's purposes will be done on earth as they are in heaven. In that day, there will be no more slavery. And so it's no wonder that slaves were part of the church, part of the body of Christ, worshiping in the same place where there were also slave owners that were gathered. And so, in this text of Scripture, Paul is turning to the very practical matter of how is it that these slaves ought to go about their work. And he says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters." May I add words that are not in the text? "For now." Because you see, the time is coming when this institution won't exist any longer. I think we can say, "For now." "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ." Interesting. "Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart." Let your mind set on these words for a moment. "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men." This is Paul's instructions to men and women who were working in the institution of slavery, to serve as though you're serving the Lord, not men. Truth is, many of us find it difficult to think about how it is that faith and work come together. Do you know, I've been in the church for a very, very long time. I myself have never been in church when there's been a message that has been delivered about work. It's interesting. I've heard messages about almost everything, but I can't think of a single time in all of my years in the church that I ever heard a pastor preach a message about what we do while we're working. It's as though there is this curtain that hangs across the world, and on one side there are all these things that are spiritual and holy, and then on the other side there are things that are just secular, and one of those things that's just secular is the work that most of us do. I'm talking about people who go to work and work in factories, and I'm talking about mechanics, and I'm talking about students. I'm talking about the things that we do with this enormous block of our time. And then, for many of us, the places that we work represent the most stressful parts of our lives. Come home from our works, we work, we talk with our spouses, those of us who are fortunate enough to have spouses, and we share the things that have been going on throughout the day, and we debrief with one another about all of the stuff that takes place at work. This represents some of the most stressful stuff that we do, and there is this curtain. There is a curtain that separates that which is holy and that which is spiritual from that which is merely secular, and faith and work don't seem to come together. So some of you will remember a Christian artist that is about my age, a really young lady. Her name was Amy Grant. Some of you will remember Amy Grant. When Abby Grant came out, she was a teenager when she first began singing and recording music, a wonderful, wonderful musician and songwriter. In the beginning, all of her music was sacred, was Christian music. And then at some point in her career, Amy Grant decided to cross over and start doing some of both. And so she did albums that had Christian music and also albums that had love songs to her husband and albums that had stuff that was silly and albums that had stuff that was sacred. And interestingly, Amy Grant came into a lot of pushback from the church. People asked her, "What are you doing singing about stuff that isn't about Jesus?" And Amy's response was simple. "It's all about Jesus." You see, we have this mindset that there is a split between things that are sacred and things that are secular. Did you know that in the ancient temple of Jerusalem, that there were various grades of holiness in the ancient temple of Jerusalem? In the outer sections of the temple, anybody could gather, men, women, Gentiles, they could all gather together. And then there was a section a little bit more interior where only the Jewish men could gather. And then as you got a little bit closer to the very simple, to the holiest parts of the temple, there was a section where only the priests could gather. And then there was a part of the temple that was called the Holy of Holies that only one person could enter once a year. That was the high priest. He had to enter by means of a curtain, and he was the only person that could be there because this was the Holy of Holies. And sometimes we who are Christians today think this way. There is our secular life, and there is the spiritual life, and these two things don't really come together very neatly, and that's what the Apostle Paul is attacking in his letter to the Ephesians. The Apostle Paul is announcing to all people of every position that there is no place or no space that does not belong to Jesus Christ, and there is no time and no situation in which he is not working to do his will. And that includes, incredibly, the work that is being performed by the most oppressed people in his society. Paul is telling these men and women, your work matters. And your work is dignified. Did you know that back in the very beginning of Scripture, way, way, way back in the opening chapters of Genesis, that work is deemed something that is beautiful and good? That's remarkable when you stop and think about all of us checking our watches to see if 5 o'clock is coming. How many more hours do we have till we can get on with the business that is really life? In the very beginning of the Bible, work is described as something that is good. We're told in the Garden of Eden, where everything is pictured as God intends it. This is creation as God intended it to be. Here in the garden, we're told that Adam and Eve toil and work within the garden. Because you see, work is dignifying. And work is empowering. And work that is for good purposes is good. I believe that in the end, when heaven and earth are united and all of God's purposes are done on earth as they are in heaven, I think we're going to keep working. I think it's going to be maybe different kinds of work. It's going to be meaningful and rich and life-giving work. There's no one that's going to be doing demeaning or oppressive work in that day. I believe in those days we're going to be working because work is good in the beginning and work is good at the very end. To appreciate what Paul is saying in this text, we have to hold it in context. Let me illustrate for you how important context is. We had a meeting this week. A group of people were meeting over at his place, and we watched this video. And in a video, there was a man who was wearing a Bluetooth on which he was having a telephone conversation. So he has a Bluetooth. He's getting out of his car, and he's having a conversation with somebody. Oh, so you decided you're going to go ahead and buy some insurance, did you? And so he's walking across the parking lot now, carrying on this conversation, walking into a convenience store. Well, I'm curious, what company did you decide to go with? And he's walking into the convenience store, and he's picking up some milk and some eggs. He's beginning to walk to the counter. Oh, how much did you pay for that? And it so happens that he's now at the counter putting his eggs and his milk up on the counter, and he says into his Bluetooth, "You're being robbed here." And of course, he's attacked by the person behind the counter and the other people in the convenience store. What I'm trying to say is context is everything. If we were to take these words of Paul by themselves, we might think that this is a very unkind thing that is taking place in Ephesians, but I want you to back up just a little bit. I want you to remember what Paul wrote at the end of the very first passage of Scripture that we read 2 weeks ago. I want you to remember what Paul was talking about when he said, He has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect into the times when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. Paul has been writing to this church about a time when absolutely everything in heaven and earth will have come together and God's will be everywhere, all and in all. If you were to flip the page and you were to look at chapter 2, here's what you would read. Words that were written to Gentiles and to slaves and to Christians and to Jews. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth, who were called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, that you were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. This is what Paul is saying to all of these different people in the church in Ephesus. Listen as he goes on. He himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two, Jews and Gentiles, those who are free, those who are slaves, he has made us one, and he has destroyed the barrier, the dividing walls of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. Friends, understand the word that Paul was working with here was his understanding of the word shalom. He's reminding the church, you are the people who are called to live out God's shalom in the world. And shalom is not just the absence of violence. Peace in the biblical understanding is not just the absence of fighting. Peace in the biblical understanding is the fullness of life at work within the community. Paul is reminding these people that they are embodying God's shalom. What this means is there is nowhere you can go where that square inch is not claimed by Jesus Christ, and there's not one cell of your body that is not claimed by Jesus Christ, and there's not one bit of your relationships that are not claimed by Jesus Christ. He is making all of it one. And in the meantime, in this world where we have so much rotten stuff taking place, we have so many awful things that need to be done, in this world, what you do in the meantime, Paul is reminding the Ephesians, is do good work. Do really good work. Do your work as though the one to whom you are working is Jesus Christ himself. If you're sweeping streets, sweep the streets as though Jesus is going to walk on them. And if you're cleaning toilets, well, I think you see where that goes. The Apostle Paul's instructions to these men and women are, do your service as though you are serving the Lord. I was having a conversation with a really good friend of mine this week, and our conversation turned to events in the world today. I don't know about you, but I find myself tempted to be anxious as much as any time that I can remember recently. Bombings that went off in Paris, that the worst attack of terrorists on Western soil since September 11. Events that are taking place around the globe. I don't know about you, but I have been tempted to be anxious. I've been tempted to be fearful. As much as any time I can remember in recent history, in the recent years of my life. My friend and I were discussing this together over lunch, and the question emerged, how do we carry on in the meantime? What do we do as these events that are taking place around the world? By the way, I'm going to speak more about that next Sunday and during the season of Advent. But the question was raised, what do we do in the meantime? And between the two of us, there was an aha that took place. And the answer was, live as well as I can, as we can, right here and right now. Love our neighbors. Do our best to love one another. Do our best to forgive. And the Apostle Paul would remind us, do good work. It's important. It's part of God's creation. It dignifies our lives. Do really good work as though you're serving the Lord himself. When I was a seminary student, there was a job that I held for about a year or so. I was a custodian at a newspaper company, Anderson Newspaper Company. So it was a large, large building. Every day we would gather together in this meeting space. Our foreman would send us off in teams of two or three to various parts of the building to clean things up. And One day, he sent Lonnie and I off to clean off the walls in the area around the printing press. Now, you need to understand a little bit about how the printing press operates and what it does. The printing press, of course, is spinning off tons and tons and tons of paper every day, and it's pouring tons of ink on this paper. And as it does, the dust from the paper is flying everywhere, and the dust coming up from the ink is going everywhere. And over time, it just begins to mire all of the walls in the area that surround this printing press. And so Lonnie and I were sent to go clean up the walls this day. It was one of the more disgusting jobs. And so we went and we filled up our buckets and we got our big rags and we got our sponges and we carried them over to the area where we were to start. And Lonnie, because he was probably 70, Lonnie left it to me to climb the ladder to do the upper parts of the walls, and he did the lower parts of the walls. And so I took my rag and I took my bucket and I'm wiping off the upper wall, and Lonnie said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm washing the walls." And he said, "No, you're not." He said, "Step down here and look at this." And so I stepped down off of the ladder and I looked. And while I'd done about twice as much as he had done this amount of time, the difference between what I had done was and what he had done was extraordinary. His was just crystal clear. And mine looked kind of like somebody had been massaging the stuff on the wall, not so much washing it. He said, "If you're going to do the job, you got to do it right. And I want to show you how to do it right." So he pulled up two buckets, not one, and he showed me how he first used one bucket to wipe with the soap, and then he'd put that sponge away, and then he'd take the second bucket out with clean water, and he'd wipe it a second time. And then he said, "Now if you need to, you go back over it with a dry rag, and you wipe it off a third time." And by the time he had finished, his wall was beautiful. And I learned something wonderful that day. Here was a man who was probably 70, in his young 70s, whose work was still important, whether it was upstairs where people noticed or whether it was downstairs around the printing press where it was just the two of us. At the end of the day, it was important to stand back and say, "I did really, really good work today." I believe that our lives are dignified when we as Christians take faith with us to work, whatever that work is. And we take our faith with us to work to compel us to do really good work. Because ultimately, the one that we are serving is not our boss or even the person who is buying the things that we're creating. Ultimately, the one that we're serving is Jesus Christ himself. I want to invite our worship team to lead us in a song of response. And here in a couple of minutes, I'm going to invite a particular group of you, if you would be willing to stand so that we can pray for you. So as a commitment to taking faith to work, what we're going to be doing as a congregation this year, once a month, we're going to pray for a certain group of workers, for God's empowerment and help to them in their places where they work. So in just a minute, I'm going to ask anybody here who does factory work, anybody who works in a machine shop or on an assembly line or in a mechanic shop, I'm going to ask you if you would stand so that our congregation could pray for you. Let's respond together.